Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 35 to 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, sometimes of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My grandmother, a Christian, passed away 10 years ago, about 2008. Now, during the wake, my wife, Peng Kui, was carrying my daughter, Xian. Now she's 13. You must remember, back then she was only 3 years old. Now, Xian looked very troubled. She asked Peng Kui, Mommy, grand-aunt told me that great-grandma is in heaven now. Yes, Xian, she's in heaven with Jesus, came the reply from my wife. Now, Xian looked even more troubled. She pointed at the casket with my grandmother's body. She whispered to my wife, is that heaven? Peng Kui said, No, Xian, that's not heaven. That is only great-grandma's body. Her spirit is with Jesus in heaven. Thinking about the incident still makes me smile. I can tell you all were quite tickled too. Now it's true, my grandmother's spirit is with Jesus in heaven right now. But what happens to her body? Like others, her body was cremated at the Mandai Crematorium and we collected her ashes a few days later. Now let's try to figure this out together. My grandma's body has been burned to ashes. Does it mean she will remain a spirit in heaven without a body? Will she float around in heaven as a spirit for all eternity? No. That's the answer Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Because there will be a future resurrection of my grandmother's body. And not only for her, but for the bodies of all Christians who have died. Even though her body has been reduced to ashes, God will give her a new body, like the one Jesus has at his own resurrection. Now come to think of it, it's good enough for my grandma's spirit to be with Jesus in heaven. Why must God go through all the trouble to give my grandma a new body? And for that fact, for all Christians who are dead, what's so important about the resurrection of the body that Paul had to write 58 verses? In fact, this is the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians about it. Let's find out why the resurrection of the body is so important. Before I continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us today. Help us to understand the importance and relevance of the resurrection of our bodies. Help us discern your message for us. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. May it take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 34, Paul explores the consequences if there is no resurrection of the dead. First, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. Now, if Christ isn't raised, their preaching is in vain. Paul and his fellow missionaries are liars because they preach and they testify that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Not only Paul, but all of us here are also liars because we too believe in and testify to Christ's resurrection. And if Christ hasn't been raised, their faith, not only theirs, but ours, is in vain. God hasn't forgiven them. Christians unreconciled with God. We won't see God in heaven. Finally, if Christ isn't raised, believers who have died remain under the power of death. Death is the end of everything. There's no hope beyond the grave. There's no hope for my dear grandmother. If Christ hasn't been raised, then there won't be any resurrection of Christians either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then dead Christians are no different from dead unbelievers. Now, so much rests upon the resurrection of the dead. Christ's resurrection, their preaching, our faith, and our hope. Why did the Corinthian Christians find it so hard to believe in the resurrection of the dead? What are some other implications related to the resurrection? Now, answers to these two questions can be found in verses 35 to 58, especially the two questions that Paul raises in verse 35. He says this, first, how are the dead raised? Second, with what kind of body do they come? So for today, we will explore these two questions. Now, it would be horrible if the decomposed bodies of the dead came to life, right? Imagine, it would be just like the zombie movies that's very quite popular now, with the corpses of the undead walking around. Now, some scholars have suggested that that's why the Corinthians struggled with the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Dead bodies coming back to life as zombies, rotting flesh, that would be grotesque, disgusting. Now, how did Paul respond to that idea, especially the first question about how the dead are raised? He uses a lot of, I call this a lot of logies. He uses botany, biology, cosmology, anthropology, and Christology in verses 35 to 49 to answer that question. Okay, let me simplify and break this down for you. In summary, he highlights the following differences. You don't sow an apple tree to get an apple tree, right? You sow the apple seed. Now, looking at the apple seed alone, just that small seed, when you eat an apple, would it make you think that you can get an apple tree out of the small seed? Of course not. But God gives the apple seed its appropriate body when it is sowed. It dies. This is what he says. But actually, what we know is that it grows and it develops. And finally, from that small apple seed, you get a big tree and apples in turn. An appropriate body for the apple seed. Now, there's one type of body for earthly, terrestrial beings like humans, birds, and fishes. And another completely different type of body for the heavenly things like the sun, the moon, and the stars. Finally, the first Adam that the Bible talks about in Genesis 1 is made from the dust of the earth. The body is perishable, it is dishonorable, and it is weak. But Jesus, the second Adam, has a heavenly body. It is imperishable, glorious, and powerful. And that's the body we will have at the resurrection of the dead. Now, what Paul emphasizes here in these verses is the idea of transformation, the notion of change. The resurrected body is very different from the body that we have now. If you look at the Gospels, Luke chapter 24 and John chapters 20 to 21 describe the nature of Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus was tangible. He can be touched. He could eat. He ate a fish, but actually he didn't have to. Jesus appeared and disappeared. The disciples saw him and suddenly he's gone. He passed through locked doors as he wished. Can any of us appear and disappear? I can't suddenly disappear from here, I have to walk. Can any of you walk through locked doors? If I could, I could pass through this pulpit, but I can't. And with that in mind, we begin to understand why the stone at Jesus' tomb was rolled away. It wasn't for Jesus to come out. He's resurrected. He could pass through the walls of the tomb at will. Rather, it was for the women to go in so that they could see that Jesus wasn't there. Now, what the Corinthian Christians haven't considered is the idea of change. They are limited by what they can see. Like my daughter Shane, grandma's body in the casket. So they equated resurrection of the body with resuscitation of the corpse, bringing the dead back to life, what we see in horror movies. What did they lack? Imagination. They can't imagine the bodies of the dead being changed into imperishable, glorious, and powerful bodies fit for heaven. Verse 51 says that the bodies of those alive at Christ's second coming will also be changed in order to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Now let me try this simple experiment. Please listen and follow my instructions carefully. There's a restaurant in a place called Bixby in UK. It serves one of the best fish and chips. I don't know whether Elder Lester knows about this place. Okay, the restaurant is called Magpies. The journey by car from Durham, where I studied for my PhD, to Whitby is about 1.5 hours long. Now, the fish and chips in Magpies are really very good. They are tasty. Now, they are so good that my Singaporean PhD classmate always drives his Singaporean friends there to have fish and chips when they visit him. Does that make you want to go there and try the fish and chips? At Magpies, there's a super delicious dish called the hot seafood pot. Try to imagine the dish as I describe it to you. The hot seafood pot contains a selection of fresh fish and seafood. I took this off from the menu. They include, that's the wonder of the internet now, they include clams, prawns, king scallops, mussels, salmon, and a fish called haddock that we don't find here. All cooked and served in a liquor of wine, butter, and a hint of garlic, served with warm, crusty bread. Can you smell the mouth-watering broth? Can you taste the prawns, mussels, and salmon in your mouth? One sip of the heavenly broth is not enough. I shared it with Beng Kui, reluctantly, and I wish I could have it all to myself. Oops, I let the cat out of the bag. Now, does that make you want to try the seafood pot at Magpies? Now, if the description of the seafood pot made you want to try it more than the fish and chips, why is this so? Imagination. Plain, simple imagination. What fueled your imagination? In this case, my vivid description of the dish itself. What are some other ways that can trigger your imagination? How about stretching reality? That's what we find in sci-fi movies and in the books of creative authors. Let me give you one example, Harry Potter. Now in the books, those who are familiar with Harry Potter will know that there's a platform at King Cross train station in London. It is called Platform 9 3/4. Of course, it doesn't exist there. Now, from Platform 9 3/4, wizards will board a train that brings them to the school for wizardry called Hogwarts. But to get to Platform 9 3/4, you literally have to run into a solid brick pillar between Platforms 9 and 10. Now, who in their right mind would do that? But that's the genius of the author J.K. Rowling. She has fueled our imagination by stretching reality in the world of Harry Potter. Now, the seafood pot experiment shows us that imagination fuels desire. Your imagination of the delicious seafood pot has made some of you want to try it. And I'm sure many of us here in Singapore who have a love for food will go to all different corners because we hear that they serve the best chicken rice, or you can get the best durian there, so on and so forth. Now, Christian writer C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quotation about desire and imagination. I've paraphrased it as follows. He says something like this: "The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves, take up our cross in order that we may follow Christ. Nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find contains an appeal to desire. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord Jesus Christ finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on playing in a sandpit because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Now, C.S. Lewis' main point is that we are half-hearted in our discipleship, in following Christ, because we simply cannot imagine the wonderful rewards awaiting us in heaven. Those rewards are like a holiday at the sea. In comparison, all our pursuits here on earth, glory, power, sex, money, possessions, status, are just like playing in a tiny sandpit. There's simply no comparison at all. For the Corinthians, their stunted imagination has led them to believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. As some of us know, what we believe affects how we behave. Hear what Paul has to say about how the Corinthians believe, how the Corinthians believe that there is no bodily resurrection has affected their behavior in verses 32 to 34. And actually, Deacon William has mentioned it just now. If the dead are not raised, let us drink, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. If there's no bodily resurrection, why bother about the body at all? That's why sexual immorality is a big, big problem in the Corinthian church, because body doesn't matter to them. But having said and stressed about the importance of imagination, how do we cultivate our own imagination, strengthen our belief and desire for a future life with Jesus? This will in turn motivate us to follow Christ. Turn our attention away from the sandpit to imagine the holiday at the sea. Live a life with the result of seeing Jesus face to face. As I've mentioned, there are many things, but I just want to focus on two things that can fuel our imagination about the afterlife, about life with Jesus. First, reading or hearing descriptions about it. Second, stretching reality. Now, the Bible that you have in your hands is a rich source of description of life with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just read a sample of it for you in Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the wind shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Such a beautiful description and vision of how the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Imagine prey and predator living in peace with each other. A world where there is no conflict, no violence, where there is no destruction or harm. This will certainly appeal to Christians who face persecution or live in war-torn countries. Closer to us, perhaps those of us who work in offices full of office politics and backbiting, or some of us who live in homes where there's not a single moment of peace. Second, stretching reality. Now, a frequent image of heaven is the wedding supper of the Lamb, where Jesus will enjoy a wedding feast with believers. He's the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. What do we always find in a wedding feast? Can you tell me? Food! Without food, there will be no feast at all. Now, imagine, where can you find the best chicken rice in Singapore? Maybe the Wagyu beef steak. Durian? I think durian got to ask Melvin and Chin Kun. Or roti prata that you have ever eaten. At the wedding supper of the Lamb, you will get such food, and perhaps even better, that will taste a million times better. I'm sure you heard this saying before. Delicious food is always sinful. What this means is that delicious food and healthy food never go hand in hand. If it is healthy, it isn't delicious. Good chicken rice is always fatty. Even if you get lean chicken meat, the rice is cooked in what? Chicken fat or chicken oil, and that's what makes it unhealthy. But that's what makes it fragrant and tasty too. Stretch reality. Imagine you will get healthy, holy chicken rice at Jesus' wedding supper that will taste a million times better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us cultivate our imagination through the rich descriptions that we have in the Bible and by stretching reality. In the world that we live in today, we are inundated. There's so much social media, images, so on and so forth, that oftentimes our own imagination also becomes stunted. Go back to Scripture. Sometimes just fast from all this social media and images that you have. Allow God to enliven your imagination. Let it whet our appetites and increase our desire for the life and rewards that awaits us in heaven. It is far greater than any that we will experience or see here on earth. May it motivate us to follow Christ wholeheartedly, so that when we see Him face to face, we will hear this from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, moving along to the second question, with what kind of body do they come? The answer can be found in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our earthly bodies are natural, perishable, and mortal. We know that someday we will all die. They will be changed into spiritual, imperishable, and immortal bodies at the resurrection. Now, it's hard to explain the concept of a natural body, what we have now, and a spiritual body, what we will have at the resurrection. But let's try, huh? Now, the word natural body in Greek actually means a soulish body. Okay, what it means is that a natural body is animated by the soul. The soul is something like the life force of the body. That's why Paul uses a living being, but actually in Greek it means a living soul to describe Adam in verse 45. But the spiritual body is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is its life force. That's why Paul uses a life-giving spirit to describe Jesus, the last Adam, in verse 45. Now, Paul is not contrasting the physical against the spiritual, as if the spiritual is better. Our resurrected bodies are still physical, though a different kind of physicality from our earthly natural bodies. What Paul is stressing here is continuity. Both the resurrected body and the earthly bodies are physical. It is like a watermelon plant. Though it is different from a watermelon seed, it is still watermelon. We don't get papaya trees from watermelon seeds. Neither do we get watermelon plants from papaya seeds. There is that sense of continuity. My grandma will indeed have a different spiritual body at her resurrection, but she will still have a physical body, and I will be able to recognize her. This continuity means that our faith and labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is life beyond death, and this means our work in the Lord has eternal rewards. God's mighty resurrection power is not only at work to resurrect us in the future. It is at work in us right now. His resurrection power is working in and through us, changing us into the image of Christ as we give ourselves fully to His work. And that's the vision of our church, towards Christ-likeness. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which I preached a few months ago, if you can still remember, tells us that the message of the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. It is God's power and wisdom because of the message of the resurrection. Without the cross, there will be no resurrection. But without the resurrection, the cross is futile and meaningless. There is no life. There is no hope beyond death. Suffering, self-giving, and self-denial only make sense because of the resurrection. Without God's resurrection power at work in us, we are not able to endure suffering, give of ourselves, or deny ourselves. Paul tells us to remain steadfast in our faith and be faithful to the work of the Lord because resurrection is confirmed. And like all Singaporeans like to use, it is double confirmed. Now, Paul Hubert was a missionary. He once wondered whether his faith and labor in the Lord had been in vain. This is a true story, yeah? Let's hear his story. Paul was teaching in a Bible school in India. Once, an Indian church elder from a nearby village ran to his school and asked for help. The church elder said, panting, because he ran. Okay, a few children from my village have died from smallpox. Many Western doctors have tried to stop the plague, but without success. In desperation, the village elders consulted a witch doctor. The witch doctor told them that the goddess of smallpox was angry with our village. The solution? Perform a water buffalo sacrifice. All the villagers had to contribute money to buy the water buffalo. Now, as Christians, we refuse to contribute because it is against our beliefs. And now, one of the Christian girls in our village is sick with smallpox. Please pray with me for God to heal the girl. As Paul knelt in prayer together with the elder, he knew that this was a crucial moment. The whole village was watching if the Christian God was able to heal that girl. Guess what happened? The Christian girl died. Paul felt totally defeated. He wondered, how can I be a missionary if I cannot pray for healing and receive it, especially when God's honor is at stake? He wondered whether his faith and his labor in the Lord had been in vain. Now, a few weeks later, the church elder returned to Paul with a sense of victory. Paul asked, how can you be so happy after the child died? The elder answered, the village would have acknowledged the power of our God had he healed the child. But they knew in the end, she would still have to die. When they saw at the funeral our hope of resurrection and reunion in heaven, they saw an even greater victory, the victory over death itself. And they have begun to ask about the Christian way. Now, Paul's seeming moment of defeat turned out to be a wonderful victory for God. Even though the girl wasn't healed of smallpox but had died, the Christian villagers' hope of resurrection showed God's victory over death to the non-Christians. And now, the non-Christians want to know about God. Paul's faith and labor in the Lord had not been in vain. Now, like Paul Hubert, are you feeling discouraged and defeated in the work of the Lord? Perhaps, as a Sunday school teacher, you may wonder whether the lessons you teach week in and week out every Sunday make any difference in the lives of the children. As a youth or adult cell group leader, you may be discouraged because there doesn't seem to be any spiritual growth in the members. May I ask that you put your hand to your heart now. Be encouraged My brother, be encouraged. My sister, God's message to you today is that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's resurrection power is at work in their lives right now, though you may not see it. Like the way you don't see God's power growing the plant from a seed while it is buried in the ground. Like the way the disciples didn't see how God's resurrection power raised Jesus from the dead. Like the way I simply cannot imagine how God's power will give my grandmother a glorious body, even though her body is now in ashes and lying in a columbarium. Thanks be to God. Jesus has been raised. Many disciples have seen Christ's resurrected body. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own future bodily resurrection and that of my grandma. Praise be to God. Death and sin has been overcome through Christ. Hard as it may be, our imagination must be fired up by the unimaginable glory of our future resurrection. Our desires to follow Christ must be boosted, spurred on by this glorious hope and imagination. Our faith and labor in the Lord will certainly reap eternal rewards. So let us be steadfast in our faith and give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and the hope of resurrection. Enrich and liven up our imagination of the glorious hope of resurrection life in Christ, of life in the new heavens and the new earth. May it spur us to follow Christ wholeheartedly, passionately, knowing that our faith and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.